Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. Can you hear me?
I can.
Can you see me?
I can.
Awesome.
Oh, you're going to have people, you're going to have our four listeners think you're in Youngstown if you say that.
No, I'm here with you in studio.
No, I can assure all four of you that he's here.
I am not.
Usually
sure.
I say both of you, but yeah. I expanded it a little bit.
Our listenership is doubled.
That's right.
It's awesome.
Keep those cards and letters coming, folks. But anyway, always awesome to be here on Sunday night.
It is. It's good to be here.
It's always... I mean, we pretty much study God's Word every single night, mm-hmm. every single day, somewhere or other.
Yeah.
And always someplace teaching or getting a teaching ready or making a PowerPoint or something. But it's fun to be here doing it.
I'm usually getting minor chords ready.
Oh, yeah, me too.
Yeah.
I'm just working on a new score right now. Score? Is that the right word?
Yeah. A new composition, huh?
Yeah.
Orchestration?
Yeah, I'm thinking of writing a symphony.
Wow. And, it's pretty ambitious.
In B sharp flat major.
Oh, well.
So how do you decide what thing to do it in? I don't know. I don't get any of that stuff. All I know is King David played minor chords, and that's good enough for me.
The harp.
Yeah. Just like if the church organ was good enough for the apostles, it's good enough for me.
Oh, wait a minute.
My favorite was the guy who said, if the King James version was good enough for the apostles, it's good enough for me. Anyway.
Oh, boy.
Enough frivolity.
There you go.
We've been at this now for a little while, talking about whatever we've been talking about. No, we started out by talking about
this series.
God seeing us in a completed state, in a state that he knows we're going to get to. And we use some examples, and we've been talking about Peter. We've been talking about his profession of faith at Caesarea Philippi and how after Jesus tells him, this was revealed to you by my Father, and praises him, and he's going to be blessed and changes his name to Peter and says, you're going to be the rock. My church is going to be built. Gates of hell aren't going to prevail. Isn't this awesome? Then, I'm just summarizing the one show. And then, right after that, he describes how he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be delivered over. He's going to die, and he's going to rise on the third day. And I think probably you should read that again.
So this is from
Matthew 16,
21 to 23.
Right.
From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priest, and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. God forbid, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you. He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do.
So, as we said last time, the suffering had to be in Jerusalem. That's where the sacrifices were offered. And it's the only place that the sacrifices were offered. And that Messiah would be cut off, as the prophet Daniel said, who was a major prophet too, by the way.
Ooh.
Yeah. Not as major as Isaiah, but pretty major. He said, Messiah would be cut off.
Yeah.
Which is really kind of a sharp, definitive thing to say about Messiah.
Yeah.
He doesn't say, well, Messiah's going to have some hard time. Things are going to look really bad for him. He says it's going to be cut off. And we won't get into like the 70 weeks and all that. But they were expecting a powerful Messiah, a powerful leader to establish a kingdom. And now he's telling them a different story. He's telling them that there's going to be suffering and there's going to be shame. And then there's going to be glory because the resurrection is the main sign that the sacrifice was effective and was accepted and is sufficient for salvation. And the resurrection seals that to the point where Paul says to people who don't believe in a resurrection, said, well, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus wasn't raised. And if Jesus wasn't raised, then we're still in our sin. And we're the most pathetic people in the world walking around saying we have a savior, but he's dead.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's kind of like, it kind of like reminds me of, some of you may know, about Rabbi Schneerson, who was this old rabbi that a lot of Jews thought was the Messiah, especially in, Crown Heights, Queens, New York. And there were people that were promoting him as the Messiah, and he didn't really do anything to kind of stop that.
Ooh.
I don't know if he promoted it, but he never said, hey, listen, I'm not the Messiah, so stop that. Like John the Baptist did. I'm not the Christ, but, you know, so then he died. I think it was the mid 90s or 97 maybe. But anyway, So people said, you know what? If he's the Messiah, he was the Messiah, he's going to rise again because, you know, there's prophecies about the third day Messiah is going to rise. Mm-hmm. So let's see what happens. So here we are 20 years later. No one has seen the dude since that day that he died and they buried him. So he hasn't been raised from the dead.
Yeah.
He's not walking around New York City saying, see, I'm here.
That would be a sure sign.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because the resurrection is the sign that this is true.
Yeah.
So when Jesus starts talking about this, which is kind of a different story than they have in mind. I mean, they have in mind establishing a powerful kingdom like David and Solomon had, getting rid of these Romans. Let's make everything nice and like it was before. But now we've got this thing about suffering and dying and rising, and this doesn't make any sense, even though they should have known Isaiah 52 and 53. But Peter now, instead of responding like he did to, who do you say I am? Jesus could very well have asked, well, what do you guys think of this? Mm-hmm. He didn't ask the question, but Peter takes offense at this. I mean, pretty vehemently.
Right.
And he pipes right up and says, oh, God forbid, that's not going to happen.
Yeah.
I'm paraphrasing.
Yeah.
And like we said, when he does his confession, the other 11 don't say anything. So he was basically the spokesman for them. They had to have agreed with what he said because it's not recorded that any of the other 11 said anything. Now here, when Peter says kind of an opposite thing, God forbid, Lord, this should never happen to you, the other 11 don't say anything again. Nobody pipes up and says, Peter, remember we just were talking about how he's the son of the living God? Remember how we were just talking about that he's the Christ, that he's the Mashiach, that he's the Messiah? No. So did they agree? I don't know, but they're silent. So when Peter had just been elevated in this really cool way by Jesus, now he gets rebuked in a very powerful way because now he's contradicting the Lord. You know, it's kind of like we were talking one night at One in Messiah about when Adam and Eve fell, their solution to the problem was, we'll cover ourselves with some fig leaves.
Yeah.
No one will ever know. God won't even know. You know, the human solution is, hey, let's get the fig leaves. Mm-hmm. The divine solution is, animal skins on you. You guys are in big trouble now.
Yeah.
When Abraham wasn't sure when he was going to have a son, Sarah said, well, let's make a new plan. You know, let's take my servant girl. Let's get her pregnant and see what happens. Well, then Ishmael's born.
Yeah.
Okay, go great. Now you got a son. God says, no, this isn't the one.
Yeah.
And so the human solution doesn't always follow what the divine solution is. And boy, that'd be true for all of us.
Yeah.
And so Peter comes right out and openly contradicts what Jesus just said.
Yeah. Well, you know, as you outline it, in that nature, using Adam and Eve as an example, and then Abraham and Sarah as an example, God has a plan, and when we don't ask for God for the wisdom to follow along with the plan, then we can run astray. We can run ahead of him, and we can complicate matters. We can actually complicate matters and complicate situations, and then, you know, we have to ask God to untangle stuff.
This is going to involve pruning again.
He has to kind of untangle the mess that we create sometimes. But, you know, when you were talking, I was thinking about how, you know, you're saying the sacrifice was in Jerusalem because that's the only place a sacrifice can be made.
Right.
And I was thinking about when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. And have we ever talked about the woman at the well?
I think so.
I think maybe
three or four times.
I wonder if her bucket is still there.
Ooh, that'd be awesome to find that.
But anyway, kind of like your friend that the Holy Spirit revealed to him that Jesus was the Messiah in the supermarket and ran home and left his car in the parking lot.
Rabbi Walter. And he ran all the way home and forgot his car.
That's awesome. So anyway, you know, Jesus tells the woman at the well, because she says, you know, "Sir, I can see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you people say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus tells her, "Believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Because they understood. He goes, "You people worship what you do not understand. We worship what we understand because salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And indeed, the Father seeks such people to worship him. God is spirit and truth, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Mm. So that has certainly come to pass.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because the only place you can offer sacrifice was in Jerusalem.
Right.
But Jesus offers the one sacrifice once and for all that atones for all the sins of mankind.
Yes.
And there are no more sacrifices in Jerusalem.
Right.
There is no temple to offer a sacrifice.
So therefore now you can worship anywhere.
Yeah.
Because you can worship in spirit and truth.
Right. Because he is the Messiah. His spirit is, he sent forth the Holy Spirit as the promise of the Father. And we worship God in spirit and in truth.
Yes. I mean, if you lived in Youngstown and you had to take a lamb to the temple in Jerusalem, that would be quite an undertaking.
Yeah, why would you want to live there? I mean, no.
Yes, absolutely right. Because when you're not going to be confined to that place.
Right.
Because now you're worshiping spirit and truth. Mm-hmm. Now we're, just like the people that came out of Egypt, God says, "You're my inheritance." We're now his inheritance because we're all in the kingdom. Even us unclean Gentiles are in the kingdom. And we always talk about people in real time. You can't expect Peter and those guys that are listening to this to think, in another few years,
right?
You know, no, they're like, "Hey, wait a minute. You can't go to Jerusalem. No, you can't go there and die. God forbid that would happen.
Yeah.
You're going to be the king.
Yeah.
We're going to have nice government jobs when you're king. And, you know, you can't be saying stuff like this."
Yeah, we're made clean by the blood of the Lamb.
Yes. And, you know, he contradicts what Jesus says. Jesus says this, this, and this. Peter says, "Oh, that can't be. That can't even be possible. Don't even think about that." And he tries to advise him. You know, the scripture, I can't think where it is now, says, you know, "Who has known the mind of the Lord?"
Yeah.
You know, Peter thinks he knows better now, just like we were talking. I can't remember now if it was on a radio show or at One in Messiah. But I made the statement about, you know, now we know more than the Spirit of Truth knows, because after all, he can't possibly still think that and believe that.
Yeah.
Because now, you know, we think differently now. So Spirit of Truth, you know, he might have been Spirit of Truth 2,000 years ago, but now we know better. You know, Peter now knows better.
Yeah.
And he's totally against this. So I'm going to give you some advice, Lord. This is not a good plan. And this is not good.
Yeah. Yeah. I was going to say, who has known the mind of God, or who has been his counselor? That's from Romans 11:34.
Oh, yeah.
And then there's,
know that. It's my second favorite book.
Isaiah. And actually in Isaiah 40, verse 13, he says, "Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor?"
Ooh.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's awesome. Yeah. Like he says to Job, where were you when I was laying out
I was
the
just
earth?
Thinking of that. I was just thinking of the Job rebuke in chapters, what, 38, 39, and 40?
39, yeah.
Yeah.
And
so Job, tell me, where were you at?
From Peter's point of view, this seems like a reasonable thing to say.
Yeah. You know, humanly speaking, and we're all in the same place. I shouldn't say we're all in the same place. We're all in the same condition. We have the human condition. We do have, you know, the Spirit does work through us, but we still have our human nature. God doesn't take that away from us. So we tend to think as human beings do a lot.
Yeah.
Instead of asking God for the wisdom to understand or the wisdom to see past our humanness and say,
yes,
Lord, what do I do in this situation? How do I deal with this? You know?
Yeah. What we think seems reasonable.
Yeah.
Isn't the plan.
Mm-hmm. Most times not.
Because you can imagine, and again, they're seeing all these things in real time.
Yeah.
So if you're with a leader and there's a movement going, doesn't matter what the movement is, but then the leader says, well, you know, I have to go be killed. Mm-hmm. So wait a minute. We got this thing going now. What do you mean go be killed? We got this thing going now.
What are we going to do?
We're going to take over the government. We're going to be running things. This isn't a good idea. You know, stop talking like that. And what's totally, and again, the point is that this happens right after his supernatural confession of faith.
Yeah.
This glory, you know, this awesome glorified thing that Peter says, that Jesus says, my Father revealed that to you, and blessed are you because of this. Now, the opposite thing happens. Not only does Jesus rebuke him, immediately, it's an immediate reply. It's kind of like going back to when he was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. And I think we probably did some shows about that.
Yeah.
But, you know, Jesus uses three passages from Deuteronomy to get rid of the devil.
He does.
Yeah. He liked the book of Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
I do too. And Jesus thought it was important to study the Old Testament. Oh, wait a minute. That's the only scripture that was here then.
He knew it.
Yeah.
Backwards
he knew
and
it.
Forwards.
Yeah. That's right.
It's word made flesh.
When it gets to the third temptation, which is, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you fall down and worship me. That was the last straw. Then he answers immediately, get away from me.
Yeah.
Be gone, whatever your translation says. He says, I'm not going to hear this anymore. You worship God alone. So at this point, he immediately rebukes Peter.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Peter had said a lot of weird stuff.
Yeah.
Never got rebuked like this.
Yeah.
Oh, wait, it's a break.
Already.
Oh, this is a good sign. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
When they see the house of the Lord, run into his peaceful kingdom, shouting they lay down their swords. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Wash us with the spirit of burning. Let your beautiful fruit shine forth. Then everyone who's left inside will be called holy forevermore. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Come, come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Arise and shake the earth so mightily. Send your glory all across the land. Then everything that's proud and lofty will bow down before the Son of Man.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's an awesome song.
That is.
That's Isaiah, too. You've played that at One of Messiah a few times.
I have.
I like it.
Paul plays that a lot.
He does.
Yeah.
We should talk about One of Messiah, maybe after the next break.
What is One of Messiah?
I don't know.
Is it from Ephesians?
Yes, it's from Ephesians chapter 2, 14 through 17. You can read that for your homework. But we got to do this now because I don't think I could deal with another show about this same passage. No, just kidding. I never get tired. You know, I never get tired of the same passages.
No.
It's like some people say to me, like, well, how many times can you do the Torah class? Like, how many times can you do? I say, I never get tired of it.
Yeah.
Because every time you do it, you learn something else.
Yeah, the Lord does show you things.
Yes, and every time, and I'm sure you've seen it, and I'm sure many of you listening, both of you listening, have probably experienced this. Every time you study the same verses, the same passage, it's never quite the same as the last time you did it.
That's true.
And even while you're doing an oral teaching about it, you're shown things that you didn't see before, and so your talk is different. And that's cool. That's because the word is living and breathing. Mm-hmm. So now we got Peter. Jesus immediately expresses his displeasure at this, gets an immediate reply. There's no discussion. He doesn't say, oh, Peter, now listen. Can I just explain this? Let's go over this. Maybe, you know, I know this is hard to understand, and let me tell you something. No, he gets an immediate rebuke. There's no discussion. And then it, you know, he goes from blessed are you to get behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
You're a hindrance to me. It's actually the same word that he uses in the wilderness when he's tempted by Satan. Mm-hmm. It's actually the same phraseology of get behind me, get away from me, Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying this to Peter.
Yeah.
Now, this is an interesting thing because Peter, again, is saying a human plan to the situation that he's hearing.
Mm-hmm.
So the question, and I had a question when I was reading this, when I was thinking about this, when I was making my notes that I never get to, but was Jesus talking just to Peter, or was he also talking to Satan, who was influencing Peter at the time? You know what I mean? Kind of like, oh, come on, listen, you better tell him that's not a very acceptable, plan. Yeah. You better tell him that doesn't make any sense. I mean, what kind of Messiah are you? You're going to go die?
Yeah.
It doesn't make any sense. But, you know, Satan may be intruding on this, mm-hmm. you know, friendship and intimacy that they have together. And maybe he's also including that rather than just calling Peter a Satan.
Yeah, I would lean towards the one where Jesus is rebuking Satan himself,
mm-hmm.
and Peter for saying something that is really humanly, you know, you're either going to get inspiration from the Holy Spirit, you know, from your human nature, or from the devil.
Yeah.
You're one of those three things.
Yeah.
And the key is to try and discern which one it is, and become familiar with that, so that when you speak, you realize that you're speaking for the Lord and not from yourself. You know, my teaching is not my own, but that of the one who sent me.
Yeah.
That's the key, I think. But it is a good question. It's an interesting one to ponder because, you know, certainly people can, And I've seen this, and you've probably seen this too, where people give you a word from the Lord, or they get a sense the Lord's saying something, and they share it with you. Now, sometimes that word may come to fruition. It may bear fruit. Sometimes it's their own humanist talking.
Mm. Yeah.
And then sometimes it's, you know, if it's something that causes agitation and it's just unrest, well, you can almost guarantee that that wasn't from the Lord.
Yes.
You know. So he rebukes Satan. Now, he doesn't cut Peter off, but he rebukes him sternly.
Immediately.
And says, dude, what are you doing? You're thinking like a human being, and get behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, it's a strong rebuke.
Yes, very strong. In fact, he didn't rebuke Peter for denying him.
Exactly.
Three times he denies him.
Yeah. Well, I mean, think about that. He tells him, before the croc crows, you're going to deny me three times.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't rebuke him for that.
No.
He restores him.
And even when they're reunited in John 21 on the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee,
yeah,
and he takes Peter aside to do the do you love me passage,
yeah,
he doesn't say, you know, Peter, I thought you were with me. I thought you were going to help me out. I thought you were going to be the guy who was going to stand with me and, you know, 10 minutes after they take me prisoner, you're already saying you don't know me.
Yeah.
I'm pretty disappointed. I got to tell you, you better get behind me, Satan. No.
Yeah.
He doesn't even rebuke him for denying him three times.
Right.
Which, of course, is another indication of how he knows Peter's purpose and final situation.
Right.
But go ahead and finish what you were saying.
Well, as you're saying that, all that. Jesus doesn't rebuke him.
Yeah.
He allows it to happen.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he restores him through that.
Yeah.
Because it's necessary, you know, it's necessary for his own growth and his own formation.
Mm-hmm.
It's necessary for him to be, for that to transpire so that he can become the person that God's created him to be, so that God can teach him from that, mm-hmm. from those, you know, from those experiences and from the, and that God can create a lesson, if you will. To teach. But here, it is a strong, it's a stern rebuke.
Yeah.
And one that is sharp.
Yeah.
But it's not a final rebuke as, I can't have anything else to do with you.
Yes.
And I can't believe you said that. I got to go pick somebody else.
and I think the one of the main ways to look at this is Jesus tells him he's being a hindrance. He's mm-hmm. standing in the way.
Yeah.
He's standing in the way because, you know, there's another passage, I think it's in Luke, I don't remember the chapter, where it says his face was set toward
like
Jerusalem.
Flint?
Set like flint. He's going to go. Isaiah prophesies that, says his face is like flint.
Yeah.
He says, my face is set to go to Jerusalem. That's what I have to do.
Yeah.
Now, when he says, that's what I have to do, Peter says, ho, no way. Are you kidding me?
Yeah.
There's no way. So mm-hmm. he says, you're an offense. You know, you're a hindrance to me.
Yeah.
You're trying to stand in the way of what I have to do.
Right.
Jesus, as Messiah, is focused on redemption. Right. He's focused on the sacrifice. He's focused on what's going to happen at the cross.
Yeah.
This is why he came.
And, you know, as you're saying that, I'm thinking about in the garden. When he says, Father, if this cup can pass me by, let it.
Yeah.
But not my will, but your will.
Yes.
So even with this sharp rebuke, Jesus is saying, Peter, you're being an obstacle to God's will here.
Yes.
You're being an obstacle and get out of the way here.
Yes.
Okay. You don't understand this.
Yes.
And even in the garden, Jesus submits himself to the Father's will, but there's that moment where he comes face to face with the full reality of the cup of wrath that he is going to drink. And he asks God, he asks the Father, can this pass by me?
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
And I think many times, because the scripture doesn't tell us a lot about his life before the baptism in the Jordan. We don't really know a lot.
Right.
But the land was occupied by the Romans the whole time that he was alive. You know, the Romans got there before he was born.
Right.
So they were under Roman occupation, and probably even in the lifetime, I can't remember exactly what year the Romans got there. It was either 40-something B.C. or 60-something. But even in the lifetime of Mary and Joseph, they didn't know a time when there weren't Romans there.
Right.
So they saw crucifixions all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever a criminal was going to be put to death, whenever there was some insurrection, mm-hmm. they would just take him and crucify him and put their offense on top of the cross. And I often wonder, like, as they went around their business, as they went around walking, and even in the ministry, it doesn't record any of this, but as they were walking down these roads and going to these different cities, did they see Romans executing people on crosses?
Yeah.
And they were, I don't want to say used to seeing it, but they knew about it.
Yeah.
And I think when Jesus, as Messiah, knowing what was going to happen, would see somebody on a cross, he had to think, this is why I'm here. This is why I'm here.
Yeah.
And this guy, Peter, is going to be, you know, my main guy, or one of my main guys that's going to spread this new covenant. And now he's telling me, oh, I hope that doesn't happen.
Yeah.
This is why I came.
Yeah.
Now, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So Jesus is focused on redemption, can't be diverted from that.
Yeah.
And so this is why I think he gives him such a sharp rebuke. When Peter denies him, the process is already going on.
Right.
So nothing can stop it then.
Right.
But at this point, he rebukes Peter for standing in the way.
Yeah.
Because human Jesus looks at this too. He doesn't want to go through that
mm-hmm.
suffering.
Right.
Knows it's coming.
Right.
I don't, you know, I joke about being pruned, and we imagine when you get like a little sliver in your finger. I mean, that's like all you can think about.
Yeah.
It's so annoying, and it's so painful, and it's so irritating.
Yeah.
That you can't wait to get the thing out of your finger.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's a little sliver.
Yeah. I mean, as you're saying that, Peter denying Jesus doesn't impede the plan of salvation.
Right.
It's something that happens along the way to him, but it doesn't impede God's plan of salvation in carrying forth that he's going to have to suffer. He's going to be crucified, and then he's going to rise from the dead. So, but by Peter saying, oh Lord, God forbid, that's never going to happen to you, and I'll make sure that it doesn't happen to you. I'm probably paraphrasing a little bit.
Yeah.
It's like, no, it is going to happen. It has to happen. And all these things, you know, and we've talked about this many times, is that all these things had to take place, and as they're taking place, these disciples, these followers that Jesus chose have to come to some understanding of what's taking place. And it's a plan of salvation that they probably can't understand.
Right.
But yet it's taking place.
We can't even understand it.
It's taking place in their lifetime, right before their eyes.
Yeah.
And it's unfolding before them. And, you know, it's, it probably wasn't easy for them to see, and it's probably not even easy for some of us to see at this time.
Right.
Until we have eyes of faith.
Like I always say at our various classes, I say, if we were going to make a plan of salvation,
mm-hmm.
we wouldn't make that one.
Yeah.
We'd make a much easier one.
Mm-hmm.
Let's just forget about this sin stuff and pretend like it didn't happen.
Yeah.
That's a great plan.
Unfortunately, a lot of people do that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, you know, at this point, he doesn't want to be hindered because he was more concerned for our salvation than he was for his comfort or what these guys thought should be the plan.
Right.
He's focused on what's important, which is our salvation. So whatever stands in the way of that is from Satan.
Yeah.
Because Satan doesn't want that.
Mm-hmm.
So when he uses the name Satan, he's talking to Peter, but I think he's also talking to Satan.
Yeah.
You're not going to stand in the way of this.
Yeah.
You're not going to hinder me from doing this. And, you know, Satan may be telling you in your mind, oh, come on, man, tell him this is not going to happen. This is crazy.
You know, there are two statements there. Get behind me, Satan. You are an obstacle to me.
Yeah.
You are thinking not as God does, but as a human,
right.
but as human beings do. There's really two statements there. One, I think is addressed to Satan himself. You're an obstacle to me. And I think the other one is addressed to Peter. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do.
Exactly.
Yeah.
He's not thinking of the things of God. He's not thinking of God's plan. He's making a human plan, which to us seems pretty reasonable.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want you to go die.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, before I was a believer, you know, when I thought about what happened on Good Friday, I mean, I knew the, you know, theology behind it, but I didn't really know it. But when I thought about what was happening there, I think, you know, gee, this is a horrible thing to do, because it's a horrible thing to do. That would be a horrible thing to do to some horrible criminal.
Yeah.
To suffer like that before you finally died.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it be better to just, you know, take a sword and run the guy through his heart or cut his head off? It'd be a lot more merciful.
Yeah.
I mean, this was brutal.
A lot faster.
Yeah, a lot faster.
Yeah.
But he's concerned. He's more concerned about the blood sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Peter's thinking about things on the human level.
Yeah.
So like everything else, like whether it's Adam and Eve or whoever, he's making a human plan or thinking of a human plan. Jesus reacts very sharply to it and is even more upset than, like we said, Peter denying him.
Mm-hmm.
Not to a soldier, not to the high priest, but to a servant girl and a bunch of dopes who were standing around a fire.
Yeah, Peter was...
There was nobody there that was threatening.
Right, and he was scared off by a servant girl.
Yeah.
As you can see, Jesus' mission, he stays focused on his purpose. And he knows what that is. So, you know, one of the things that I was thinking about was if, you know, in churches today, doesn't matter what denomination you're in, if somebody used this language and they said, "Get behind me, Satan," or if they used the language of John the Baptist, you know, when you speak truth, when you're, Jesus came to testify to the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes, you know, the truth can be a two-edged sword that can appear very harsh, but it's really not. It can appear harsh to the heart that's hardened or the person that doesn't believe, but it's there to provoke the person to wake them up because they're stuck in their sin. They're stuck in a situation that they're not in God's will. And God wants to move them and bring them into his will. Because a lot of times we can get stuck in our own, you know, what we want to create, what we think God wants us to do, or we can make life very comfortable for ourselves and go, "Well, I don't really want to do that. I'm just going to do this over here. That's, God will like this." It's kind of like the Cain and Abel sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
I'm really not using this, Lord, here. You can have that.
Mm-hmm.
Here's some fruit I picked up off
that stuff anyway.
Yeah, it was on the ground. It was rotting anyway. You know, here, you do something with it. No, that's not what God wants. You know, God wants the first fruits of our day. He wants the first fruits of our life. You know, when Jesus lays down his life for us, what's our response to that?
Mm-hmm.
What's our response to the cross when he gives his all and I go, "Man, you know, Lord, that's asking a lot. Can I give like 10%?
I got to go to church again. I just was there.
I was just there last week. And oh gosh, you know, we were there for almost an hour. Gosh, if the pastor talks that long again this Sunday, I don't know what I'm going to do. It's really, we really create our own, you know, we inhibit God from moving in our lives and working in our lives, and that inhibits us from becoming the person he created us to be. Without even realizing it, we do this on a daily basis.
Yeah.
And so, you know, as we've said many times, everybody has to look upon Jesus on the cross, who was crucified, and give a response.
Yes. Everybody. And someone, like we always talk about the bronze serpent, someone can't do it for you.
Exactly. And that's what this is all leading to, is his sacrifice that everyone has to come before the cross and say, yes, Lord, I believe.
Yes.
As Thomas said, my Lord and my God.
Yes. And this is why he gets so upset at Peter.
Yeah.
Oh, here comes an awesome song.
Ooh.
Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. If you go to that website, you can hear an audio teaching on the Song of Songs. We'll be right back.
Go. You are
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220.
That goes right with what we were talking about.
Whoa.
Yeah. Take my hand.
That's the Song of Songs.
I mean, that's really what, you know, the Lord wants to take us by the hand and just, he wants to dance with us.
Exactly.
You know, he wants that close intimacy with
us. Exactly.
You know.
And this is why the church is the bride of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the son gets a bride and offers to the Father.
Yeah.
And it's, and if you study the Song of Songs, which was written by Solomon, who knew a lot about marriage because he had 300 wives, but,
it's one way to put it.
Yeah. He could remember all his anniversaries, but he would pass by a woman in the hall and say, "Do I know you from somewhere?" And she'd say, "Well, we're married." He'd say, "Oh, yeah. Oh yeah, I remember you now." Yeah. But you know, the concept of the bridal paradigm is very powerful,
mm-hmm.
and this is what the Song of Songs is about.
Yeah,
and we don't have time to talk about that now.
There's a lot we can talk about.
But yeah, you know, in Ephesians chapter 5, it says the church will be presented as a pure and spotless bride.
Yeah.
At the end.
I mean, think about it. You know, when you're married, you dance with your bride.
Mm-hmm.
It's, you know, it's really an interesting form of expression.
It is.
You think about it, you know, you're dancing with somebody, but there's that real sense of intimacy that's there that Christ wants to have with each and every one of
yes.
us. And that's why he wants to follow through on this plan that Peter's kind of given him a hard time on.
That's right. And I think if you, and I hope you won't all be offended by this, but you know, you can't always, you know, he doesn't want you to always use prepared statements when you pray to him.
Yeah.
You know, it's, you know, the books of prayer, so to speak, or the prayers you memorized when you were five, you know, like you're just by rote, just reciting them. You know, he wants you to talk to him.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a place for formulary
yes.
prayer, but
yeah.
in a conversation, I mean, you have a relationship with somebody. You
yes.
talk with them.
Yes.
You don't come at them with rehearsed verses or,
right.
or if you do, that's kind of odd.
Yeah.
You know?
Certainly not very intimate.
No.
And like I say, you know, if you come downstairs in the morning with a typewritten page and you say to your wife or to your husband, "Good morning. I had a good night's sleep. I have to be at work earlier today. I'm going to be leaving now. I'm going to have some coffee in the car and I'll be home at 5:30. Have a nice day." That's not much of a relationship.
No, it's you're not talking, you're stating things.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it's
and,
much different.
You know, when you think about it that way, and we were going to talk about something else, but what the heck? But when you think about it that way, you know, it's the awesome thing about this bridal paradigm to me is, and when I became a believer, this hit me like a 2x4, is that the almighty creator of the universe who made all these things that we see in outer space and all these microscopic things that we see and all these subatomic particles that we know about
yeah.
wants to have a personal relationship with you
yeah.
and wants you to talk with him.
Yeah.
Wants you to sit and it's okay to say, you know, "Lord, I don't understand what's
yeah.
going on. I don't get this.
Yeah.
I'm really sad today because I don't get why this happened." That's
yeah.
okay.
Yeah. He's like, "That's okay. I created all this cool stuff, but I'll sit there and talk about it." It really is. I mean, it's, you know, it's all about the relationship that you have with him. And that's why, you know, God gave the Israelites the law so that they would be in a right relationship with him.
Yes.
It was to give them life, but it became a burden, it became a chore.
Yeah.
So, When you have that relationship, when you have that intimacy, you do want to converse. You do want to talk with
sure.
people about things.
Sure.
And in our culture, sadly, we don't want to talk about things.
Right.
We want to give statements and positions, and that's it.
Yes.
We don't want to discuss things.
Yes.
You know, And actually, before I came to the Lord, that's how I was. I just wanted to give my opinion. That was it. That's what I believed. Now, I want to talk with people. I'm like, so what was your experience like? What's your encounter like? What do you,
yes.
you know, what's yeah. your daily life like? What do you do?
mm-hmm.
And you have to have those conversations to have a relationship with somebody.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And if you remember back, well, depending how old you are, when you think back to when you were dating your spouse, when you were just getting married, when you just were married, you couldn't wait to go someplace with them, to be with them, to talk to them.
Yeah.
And if you were at work or at school or whatever, you'd say, oh, I can't wait to go home and talk to her again. And,
yeah.
And then, of course, that changes after a while, but still, I still feel that way. But, you know, we should feel that way
yeah.
even more so
yeah.
in this bridal paradigm
yeah.
when you think that your salvation
yeah.
that's been given to you.
Well, you know, it's interesting you mentioned that because there's a song that I play at weddings called When Love Is Found, and it really goes through what happens in a couple's life through the course of,
right.
you know, being married and how love
right.
can fade, how love can be reborn.
Yeah.
And, you know, a lot of people go through that, but the main point is you have to choose to love because love is not just a feeling.
Yeah.
You're making a choice.
And as the marital relationship goes on, like, I can only speak for myself and Joan, my wife, is we still do everything together and want to be together all
yeah.
the time because that's what keeps it going.
Yeah.
I can't believe it's the end of the show.
I know.
Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that as the Lord calls you, you would let him take you by the hand and you would let him dance with you to be his bride, his beloved. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.